One of the things that strikes me about Thanksgiving is that if we are thankful or if we are giving thanks, right, then there's someone who's on the receiving end, right? We're giving thanks to somebody. And as Christians, probably the most obvious trait that a Christian should be known for is thankfulness, right? The most obvious character quality that should define a Christian, and we'll see later on how God expects this, but the most obvious character quality that defines a Christian should be thankfulness or thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning says, in everything give thanks. Now, we have to have some understanding, theological understanding, to really put that into practice. But what is obvious here is that there's not a single event or a single thing that comes into your life that hasn't passed through the sovereign, loving, providential filter or hands of your Heavenly Father, that He is not working for good, that He is not blessing you through, sustaining you through, revealing Himself more to you through. And then as we get to the second part of the verse, it says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we're not doing a real thorough treatment of the verse, but as we look at the two halves, we see what we are to give thanks for. And then we see this, that God's will for you specifically is that you would be a thankful individual toward Him. You know, sometimes we wonder, what's the will of God in my life for this and for that? And there are some things that are in Scripture that are just very, very plain and very, very clear. We think about the passage that talks about God, this is God's will for you, even your sanctification, right? And now here this morning, this is God's will concerning you, that you would give thanks to Him in all things. Well, we mentioned this morning, but while thankfulness should be the most natural character trait of a Christian, every single time an individual chooses to be thankful, we are pushing against the tide of the culture, the world, the flesh, the devil. We have many, many oppositions to cultivating a heart of thankfulness, don't we? I mean, you just think about the fact that on Thursday, right? Thursday during lunch and dinner is a time that we've set aside to give thanks for the things that and the blessings that the Lord has blessed us with. Now, we're talking culturally speaking. And then Thursday evening is the time to run around like a madman getting trinkets that nobody needs at prices that seem like a discount, to just show how thankful we are, right? Now, culturally we're speaking, you know, followed up by Cyber Monday and those sorts of things. I'm not against discounts. Those things are fine. But Thanksgiving is very quickly followed by, let's show everybody how discontent we are, by hoarding up on things that no one really needs. But I think I deserve. Now, let's start with the opposite of a thankful heart. Let's start with the opposite of a thankful heart. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. An unthankful heart, an unthankful disposition, is a very dangerous thing, not just to an individual, but also to a society. In Romans chapter 1, as it begins to describe the downward spiral of sin and the destructive effects of sin in an individual's life, and it spreads out to the culture, starting in verse 20, it says this, For the invisible things of him from the beginning, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, this is a passage that most of you are going to be familiar with. It speaks about this reality that the invisible things of God in creation are clearly seen. But in verse 18, if we back up just a little bit, says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So this wrath is revealed, and it's revealed toward men who are suppressing truth in unrighteousness. That's why it goes on in verse 20 and talks about the fact that the reality of God is seen. The invisible things of God is seen in creation, in the world. They're clearly seen. His power, his Godhead, the fact that there's a creation logically leads to the fact that there's a creator and all those kinds of things. But there's a problem with the individual that is under consideration here, and that is this individual is actively suppressing the truth. That is, they are pushing it down. And you want to know what happens as these men and women are actively pushing down the truth? Well, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. See what they're doing? They're suppressing the truth. Neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, one of the things that we can glean from Romans chapter 1 is that anytime we are cultivating, walking in, feeding an unthankful spirit in some area in our life, we are actively suppressing truth about God. Okay, now I understand regeneration has to work. I understand that the Spirit has to make people alive. But as Paul makes this point, these men that are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, the beginning of their downward spiral that leads to vain imaginations is the fact that they were unthankful. Now think about how common that is. Think about how common that is. You know, whenever you hear at times commentaries on just the cultural decline in America, the moral decline in America, and you hear people say things like, you know, what's happening in America happened in Europe, only it's happening way faster here than it did there. Well, whenever we can understand a moral decline, a cultural decline, based upon the suppression of truth and unthankfulness to God, that kind of takes the mystery out of things, doesn't it? The less thankful you are, the more vain your imaginations become. That is, you begin to put yourself in a position to where you're given over to your own thoughts, imaginations. You're given over to a debased mind that is not able to reason. It's not able to think. And so an unthankful attitude toward God is just the preliminary stages of sin's decline in an individual's life and in a culture's life. Now, the reason why it's so important to understand that is sometimes we get this picture of, unthankfulness, folks who are just miserable. By the way, we'll look at a passage here in a minute, but what's the opposite of a thankful spirit? Well, the opposite of someone who's giving thanks is someone who is entitled, someone who's always grumbling and complaining, someone whose complaining has led them into bitterness, and someone whose grumbling is producing anxiety in their lives. Those four things: entitlement, grumbling, bitterness, and anxiety. Those are all opposites of thankfulness in Scripture. And you could probably find some more if you wanted to, but those are only opposing ends of thankfulness. Now, again, when you think about the destruction, the downward spiral that's being spoken of, sometimes people think, well, you know, people who are unthankful, people who are bitter, entitled, anxious, who are complainers, you know, that's their own punishment, right? They make their own punishment, and they're stuck in some sort of a self-punishment there. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that's the beginning of decline, right? That's the beginning of the decline. The point that I'm making here is that there's an active opposition from God to those who are full of pride, those who are full of bitterness, complaining, those kinds of things. And so it's a very dangerous thing to passively, and we say passively because if you go with the tide, you end up here, even though you're active, in cultivating an unthankful spirit. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. This is the account after the men went into Canaan and then came back to give the rest of Israel the report. And they come in and they say, there are giants in the land. We were as grasshoppers in their sight. You know, it's impossible for us to go in and to take this. At least that was the majority's view. And then verse 14 of Numbers, not verse 14, chapter 14 of Numbers says this, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now, in this little portion of the narrative, we see at least the beginnings of all four of these character qualities that we mentioned earlier: entitlement, grumbling and complaining, bitterness, and anxiety. And we see all four of these things connected to a spirit of unthankfulness to God. And by that, I don't mean that as they got this report about giants in the land, they should have all been jumping up and down saying, this is great, we have mighty opposition, this is great because it's going to be difficult. But what I do mean is this: what you find in Numbers chapter 14 is you find a people who have taken the richest blessing they've received to date, that is, deliverance from Egypt, and they've become so embittered, they've become so entitled, they've become so anxious that they've looked at that blessing and they've said, we should have never done that. We need to march right back where we came from. We need to march right back into bondage. So think about entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve blank, blank, and blank, right? You fill in the blanks on that. What is it that you deserve? Because someone who isn't actively trying to pursue a thankful heart is actively meditating on all the things that they deserve. This is what I deserve. You see that in verses 1 through 4. I mean, the whole passage shows an entitled people. Why would they murmur against Moses and Aaron? Because they deserve better, right? Why would they say, would to God that we had died in Egypt, or would to God that we had died in the wilderness? Because they deserved a better kind of deliverance than what God gave them. And so you could go on with that. Grumbling and complaining, right? We see that just clearly in the text in verse 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. bitterness. Look what they say in verse 3, the last sentence there. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Now, this may be the root, the springboard of bitterness. But I want you to think about, in general, just what an effect bitterness has on a person's attitude. Bitterness doesn't come from anger. Bitterness can turn into anger. But bitterness comes from a hurt, being hurt, being treated unfairly in some way, and holding on to that and nurturing that, whether it's real or perceived, and letting that turn into a slow simmer, bitter spirit, which is accompanied by complaint and which is accompanied by entitlement. Think about what Hebrews chapter 12, look in Hebrews 12. Now again, we're talking about opposites of thankfulness. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Here in the passage, the exhortation here is to look diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I've made this comment about the verse before, but what the passage is actually saying there in verse 15 is not bitterness is an issue that many people struggle with, and so therefore many people are defiled by their own bitterness. What the passage actually means, and what I mean by that is, when you get into the grammatical structure of the passage and the way the words are used, it means your bitterness will defile many. Those who are around you will be contaminated by your bitterness. Okay, that's what it means. It doesn't mean, again, that bitterness happens to be a common besetting sin. It means as you hold on to your bitterness, that bitterness will contaminate. It will affect those around you. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what a bitter person is characterized by. Well, someone who's characterized by obvious complaint, right? And what does complaint do after a while? If you're around someone who's just always complaining, what does that do? Well, it does one of two things. It makes it easier for you to get into the habit of complaining, because you know there's always some kind of legitimacy about complaint. I mean, there's always something that really is wrong. There really is something that could be better, whether that's exaggerated or not. I mean, when the children of Israel were murmuring, they were murmuring because there really was a difficult situation in front of them. But this bitterness turns into complaint. It turns into everything being jaded to where what? Everybody's wrong to me, right? Nobody treats me fairly. Why can't I ever catch a break? Why can't I ever be blessed? How come everybody else gets to be happy and not me? Right? That sort of an attitude to where you just fester and fester and fester. And then lastly, in the first part of verse 3, the children of Israel saying, "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" This opposite of thanksgiving leads to anxiety, right? What is anxiety? It's just trying to live in the future before the future actually comes to pass. It's trying to predict. It's trying to be omniscient. It's trying to predict what God's going to do before God does it. And their prediction just happens to be wrong, right? This is what's going to happen. God has called us into Canaan to take the land, and he says he's given it to us, and it looks dangerous. And while God may have made a promise to us, I know exactly what's going to happen. He's going to lead us into Canaan, and we're going to be destroyed. Our wives, our children, we're going to die by the sword. How does that happen? Well, Israel realizes, I'm out of control. What's being exposed is that they do not trust the God who is in control. And as they've cultivated this grumbling, entitled, bitter spirit, it leads to anxiety, this anxious thoughts, which is really an accusation against God. When you look in Philippians chapter 4, you see a clear line drawn. Look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be careful, that is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Whenever they're doing a put off, put on here in Philippians chapter 4, the opposite, one of the opposites to being careful, being anxious, is coming to God in thanksgiving, giving thanks for all things, really, is what we're talking about here. So, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but let's talk for just a second about how it is that we cultivate an attitude of grumbling and complaining. Because if we want to fight against it, we need to know how we get there. So, number one, if you want to cultivate a spirit of or a lack of gratitude in your heart and in your mind, number one, meditate on how bad and how difficult life is. And then make a habit of sharing your complaints with others in a commiserating type way. Meditate. That is, in your mind, replay over and over and over again about how bad life is, how difficult life is. And then as you have conversations, make your segue in that conversation. Make the topic of your conversation sharing in a commiserating type way. There's nothing wrong with having a prayer request. There's nothing wrong with sharing your struggles with somebody. We're talking about a habitual commiserating, I'm not looking for prayer, I'm not looking for anything except pity from you. Share constantly about how bad, how difficult your life is. In that vein, practice a habitual venting, right? Vent regularly about, again, how bad, difficult your life is, and continue to believe that that'll make things better. Okay, just vent it. Just get it out. Get it out there in the open. All your complaints, all your disappointments, all those things. Because, you know, if you can just get those things out of your mind and you can put them into somebody else's ear, then both of you will be blessed, right? Okay. That's step one. Step two, meditate, and this may be just reworded a little differently, but meditate on, that is, again, replay in your mind what an unfair hand you've been dealt in life and how nobody treats you fairly and how nothing good ever happens to you. Now, we can chuckle at that, and we can laugh at that, and we can laugh at the first one, but the truth is, when you put your mind on autopilot, that's exactly where you go. That's exactly where you go. Whenever we just let our minds drift, and we aren't actively trying to meditate on truth, is exactly where we go. People never treat me as well as I think I need to be treated. Right? I never have everything I think I need. By nature, I am not a content person, and neither are you. And if we let our thoughts and we let our desires just play again and again in our mind, and we aren't trying to combat those with truth, that's just a recipe to cultivate an attitude of grumbling and complaint. And so, I'm not saying this to try to pretend like it's the less the weaker ones among us who might struggle with this. Everybody's going to struggle with this. Think about this. This is another one. Meditate on how much better things would be if you were in control. And how much better things would be if you would just get all the things that you wanted. Think about how much better it would be. Ignore the fact that you have all kinds of things, right? Ignore the fact that God has given you all kinds of blessings. Ignore the fact that the one who is in control knows far more than we do, possesses far more goodness than we do, and is more committed to our good than we are. And then, lastly, do your best to control people and circumstances. And while it might be an impossible task, don't let that stop you from trying. Okay? Do your best to control people and circumstances. And even though that's an impossible task, you shouldn't let that stop you from trying. Okay? Now, we've gone over this on Wednesday nights a good bit. It's been about a year ago, but you know, the two things in life that you can never control, people and circumstances, right? The one thing in life you can't always control, your response to people and circumstances. A lot of times we get those mixed up. A lot of times we get our focus in the wrong place. But if you want to live a life of grumbling and complaining, put all your eggs in the basket that says, I'm going to control people and I'm going to control circumstances. That'll never happen. You'll always have plenty to complain about. Lastly, live as if your happiness and comfort in the present is all that matters. If you want to live a life that's characterized by grumbling and complaint, then live as if your happiness and comfort in the present is all that matters. Do not worry about your obligations and responsibilities. Somebody else can take care of those, or not. It doesn't really matter. Right? To a lot of people, that sounds like freedom. What that leads to is misery. Now, how do we cultivate? Now we're going to spin and get to the positive side of this. How do we cultivate an attitude of gratitude? How do we cultivate a thankful heart? If we're going to put off the other, we're going to put this on, where do we start? Well, number one, if you want to cultivate a thankful heart, meditate on Scripture. Okay. Now, I know. A lot of times we say that, and sometimes we think, you know, that just sounds, you know, that makes for a good sermon. You're supposed to get up and preach on Scripture, so it would make sense that your point would be to meditate on Scripture, but that's just, come on, that's kind of shallow, isn't it? Well, it's not shallow if you have ears to hear and eyes to see. Okay. It's not shallow if you realize that in John 17, Jesus understood that God used Scripture to sanctify His people. Right? It's not shallow if we realize that we need God's Word more than we need our natural food, Job says. It's not shallow if we realize, according to Jesus, that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness? Meditate on Scripture, particularly God's character and His work of salvation in your life. Particularly God's character and His work of salvation in your life. Meditate on that, and then there's one missing component. And then speak. Then speak. Why? Because giving thanks is an active sport, right? It's an action. It's not just something that you think about, it's something that you do. Now, we'll get to this later on, but in Leviticus, whenever God was structuring the sacrificial system, did you know one of the sacrifices, you know this if you've read your Bibles, one of the sacrifices was a thanksgiving offering, right? It was an offering that they made, it was something that they did to express their thanksgiving to God. Number two, meditate on God's providential goodness in your daily life and then speak. Meditate on God's providential goodness in your daily life and then speak. That is just taking the time to think about, how did God bless me today? How did God bless me today? What was I dreading, and how did God's grace help me? What was unexpected, and how did God's grace and mercy assist me and help me through that? But again, the key word here is that after you've meditated on God's providential goodness, you actually speak about it. Okay? You say something about it. And then we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in one of the Psalms that we were looking at, but another way that we cultivate a thankful heart is that we've got to realize that our minds need to be able to grasp realities that are beyond the present. Okay? Our minds need to be able to grasp realities that are beyond the present. What do I mean by that? Look in Psalm 30. Look in Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, we're just going to look at the first five verses. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, David is talking here about giving thanks. And when we get down to the fifth verse, David is giving thanks as he looks beyond the present moment. How does he do that? Well, at first he says it this way: his anger endures but a moment, but in his favor is life. What does that mean? That means we may be receiving discipline from God at this point, but it won't always be that way, right? When you look beyond the present, what about this? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Brothers and sisters, one of the realities of life is that life is hard. Life is full of weeping. Life is full of difficulties. Life is full of heartache. Life is not one big joyous skip in the park. There are going to be troubles. There are going to be trials. There are going to be times where we're treated unfairly. There are going to be times where all the things that we mentioned earlier are true. But it's not the ultimate truth about us and our life. It's not the defining truth about us and our life. On the worst day, when things have not gone our way, when we've been treated unfairly by everyone we've come into contact with, where everything that we hoped would happen didn't happen, on the worst day for a Christian, when we've lost all that we wanted to keep, the reality is we have a gracious, merciful Heavenly Father who will allow weeping for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That reality defines the Christian. Okay? And we have to be able in our minds to grasp that reality if we're going to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. Now, where do we start here? Where do we start as we think about giving thanks to God? Well, we could start, you know, several different places, but where I'm going to start is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I just want to read verse 15. This is where Paul is giving thanks. And by the way, if you want to have your heart stirred for things to be thankful for, pay attention to Paul. Every time Paul gives thanks, he's giving thanks for the spiritual maturity that's being produced in others. He's giving thanks for the faithfulness of others. He's giving thanks for God's work of salvation. He's constantly giving thanks when you read him in the epistles. This particular verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. One of the areas that we should continually try to cultivate a thankful heart in is in the reality and in the area of our salvation. Okay? That's something that we ought to be giving regular thanks for, because we mentioned this morning, because that is the most tremendous thing that has ever happened to an individual who's born by the Spirit of God, that you have been saved from your sin, that one of these days you will not face the wrath of God for all the times that you intentionally rebelled against him, and even in some of those times where you didn't even know that you were rebelling against him. You have been saved from the destruction of sin. You have been saved from the bondage of sin. You've been saved from eternal damnation. And again, our flesh, the world, the devil, is hard at work trying to downplay every bit of that. You know, it's not that big a deal. Sure, it was important whenever you were first converted. It was a big deal when you were first born again. But you know, this whole thing about forgiveness of sins has just grown dull. Well, there's something wrong with that, isn't there? And yet there's something very familiar about that, isn't there? You see, we've got to work. That's why I'm using the word cultivate. We've got to work to cultivate this heart of thanksgiving in these different areas. And number one, it's this heart of thanksgiving for salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways that we can do that, one of the tactics that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2, and you can turn there, one of the ways that we can do that is by remembering what we were. Remembering what we were. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "Wherefore remember." You see his tactic here. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, as Paul describes here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, as he describes what you were, he uses five words. Number one, he says, you were Christless. That is, you were without Christ. Okay, you see that in verse 12? That at the time you were without Christ. What does that mean? That means at that time you were without a redeemer. There was no one to deliver you from yourself. There was no one to buy you out of the slave market of sin. Now here he's referring to Gentiles over against Jews. And we fall in that category, don't we? You were without Christ. I want you to think about what it would be like if you had no hope of anyone delivering you from your own sin and your own self, by the way. That's what you were. That's what you were. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I'm going to stop there. Peter says, you know this, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, right? You were not redeemed with those kinds of things, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, when Paul says at one time you were Christless, he says at one time you had no reason to believe that you fell into that category. You had no reason to believe that anyone was coming to deliver you. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you were aliens. That is, you were excluded from God's people. That means a non-participant, a stranger. It means you did not belong to or in a particular place or people. You know what that means essentially when we think about it? It means you didn't belong here, right? You were outside of the camp. Okay? There was no way for you to get in. There was no entry point for you. You were what the Old Testament also calls an outcast, right? No reason for you to ever come in. You didn't belong. You were excluded. All the promises that were made, all the privileges that went along with being part of God's people did not apply to you. Or at least you had no reason to believe that they applied to you. All the blessings, all the comforts, all the encouragement, all the strength that comes with being under the watchful care of a loving God, you had no reason to embrace those and think that any of those belonged to you. Third, back in Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking in verse 12. It says, strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers from the covenants of promise. So if before you were excluded from God's people, this just goes a step further and says you were excluded from God's covenant promises. Right? No reason to ever expect God to bless you. Now imagine that. Imagine if your existence was defined by, if you were to just change this one thing about you, that you never, ever had any reason to expect that you would ever be blessed by God. Think about how that would change your life. Think about the impact that would have in your life. Well, it would lead to, what, number four, having no hope, right? Having no hope, no reason or no basis for expecting things to end well. Being in a hopeless place. Now, without hope here does not mean that you felt hopeless. It means that you were in a hopeless condition. It's not talking about your feelings. It's talking about your condition, where you were. And then lastly, you were godless. You were godless. Doesn't mean that you were without a God, right? You were your own God. You were the prince of the power of the air. It means you were without the God. But now all of that changes in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, if you've received salvation in Jesus Christ, that means you have a redeemer. That means you have a reason to hope. That means you have a reason to believe that you can and will continue to receive blessings from the hand of God the Father. That means whenever God makes a promise and you come to that promise in Scripture, you have reason to claim it. You have reason to believe that you're included in that. Again, think about how much that changes life. It means also that one of these days you have the hope of living in a sinless body without the presence of sin to ever tempt or taint another aspect of your being. Outside of Christ, that's not a reality. Outside of Christ, there's no reason to think that. We have reason to give thanks, don't we? Reason to give thanks. A God who, while we were yet enemies, sent His Son to die for us. Now, I trust that for most of you, as I read through those things, that's not new information. But it's also not information that we rehearse in our minds on a regular basis, is it? We've got to be intentional, and that's where I want to go next, and we'll wrap up the morning service with that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise in the life that now is, and that which is to come." Now, what I want to get at is verse 7, where he says, "Exercise yourself rather unto godliness." The word exercise there means to train or to discipline yourself unto godliness. Okay? It means to be intentional about it. It means to set up reminders for yourself. It means to, again, pursue, put a diligent effort into godliness. And then particularly, the next verse talks about bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise in this life and that which is to come. You know, whenever we think about cultivating a heart of thanksgiving, you want to know one of the things you're going to be doing when you get to heaven? You're going to be giving thanks to Jesus Christ. You're going to be blessing the Son of God. You're going to be praising the Lamb that died for you, that gave Himself for you. And cultivating a heart of thankfulness here is not just profitable for here, it's profitable for the world to come, right? It's participating in heavenly activities as we thank and praise Jesus Christ. So, verse 7, exercise, practice, or discipline yourself unto godliness, or I'm going to say unto thankfulness. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. It's interesting to see how this worked in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In this chapter, the ark has been brought back. David begins to set things up for worship. And in verse 4 it says this, "And he appointed," that is, and David appointed, "certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel." David appointed certain Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and here's what they were doing. They were recording and they were thanking and praising the Lord of Israel. Why do I go here? I go here because this was their job. They didn't just wake up one day and spontaneously decide, I'm going to spend the rest of my life thanking and praising God and recording God's goodness to me and to the nation. David said, I don't care if you feel like it or if you don't feel like it. When you get up, your job is to record God's goodness, and your job is to stand before the ark and to praise God and to thank God for his goodness, not just to you, but to all of Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, when these kinds of things were set up, and we'll see where they were set up several different ways, they were set up intentionally. They were not set up to be spontaneous. In a real sense, David says, God is worthy of much more than your frail spontaneity. God is worthy of your disciplined praise and thanksgiving because he deserves it every second of every day. Look again in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Starting in verse 27, it says, For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and in the work and the service of the house of God. Now let's jump down to verse 30. And, this is part of what they did, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at every evening. You know what that means? That means, according to verse 27, by the last words of David, one of the things that he made sure to set up was that it didn't matter what day, what month, what week, when you walked in to Israel, to the camp of Israel, when you came to see the Levites serving, every single morning you were going to hear them praising God, and every single evening you were going to hear them giving thanks and praising God. Again, this is a habitual structure that David set up to mold the culture of Israel. And it was a culture that was meant to be defined by giving thanks and giving praise regularly. How? By recording God's goodness to the nation. Now, we can go to other passages, other verses in Psalm. We looked at Psalm 9 a couple of weeks ago. We talked about David's resolve there, right, where he says, I will praise you. I will show forth your praise. I will give testimony, and I'm not saying his exact words, but there were four resolves that David had that essentially related to giving testimony to God's goodness, giving thanks to God, praising God in song, praising God in word. So, brothers and sisters, I would just say this as we close up this morning service. You have many, many different forces, both natural and supernatural, that are fighting against this tide of thankfulness that you may or may not be trying to cultivate. And so I want to encourage you with a few things. Number one, for the Christian, there is always a reason to be thankful. Number two, you will never grow in thankfulness by accident. You will never wake up one day and say, I just can't believe I surprised myself with how thankful I am. Okay? You've got to be intentional. You may surprise yourself with how negative you are. You may surprise yourself with how much you tend to complain, because that's where we drift. But if we're going to be thankful, if we're going to give thanks always, if we're going to give thanks in all things, and if we understand that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me, then I'm going to have to be intentional about it. I'm going to have to discipline myself to thankfulness. I'm going to have to think about God's goodness and then speak. I'm going to have to think about God's character and then speak. I'm going to have to think about God's promises and then speak. And when I say speak, I'm talking about and then actually give thanks. And so if you're a Christian, number one, this is God's will for you, but number two, this is something you can become, and it's something that you are meant to become. Again, I said earlier, a thankful heart, someone whose life is characterized by thanksgiving, is someone who's looking more and more like an inhabitant of heaven, right? Someone who's praising God, who's giving thanks to the Lamb, who's worshiping. And so may God bless you and I as we try to cultivate thankful hearts toward Him for all that He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You, Lord. We confess we do not thank You as much as we should. We confess, Lord, that we're not even aware of all the blessings that You bestow upon us. But Father, we do know that You love us. We do know that You're merciful and that You're gracious. And we do know, Lord, that it is appropriate and it is right to give You thanks. And so we thank You. We thank You for Your patience with us. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. We thank You for the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that abides in us. Lord, we thank You that You're going to continue the work that You've started in us. And Father, we're thankful that one of these days we will be able to see clearly. Our hearts will not be crowded with complaint and grumbling, bitterness and anxieties and distractions. We'll be able to see clearly the value of the work of Jesus Christ and what He's done on our behalf. And we'll be able to thank You from a pure heart. May we grow in that. In Jesus' name, amen.